So you'll see at the top, when you get that, the topic is going to be a model prayer. Hence, it's fitting for a Wednesday evening prayer meeting. And the text we're going to look at is probably a very familiar text to us each from Matthew 6, what we know of as the Lord's Prayer, traditionally. But as some background, before we get into this particular passage there in Matthew chapter 6, Pastor Derek has been leading us through on Wednesday nights a series looking at the attributes of God, a study taking an attribute every week or every couple of weeks to instruct to us better the character, the nature, and sometimes the purposes that are wrapped up in the attributes of God, getting to know Him better. So based on the things that we've learned and are learning through that study and our own study and so forth, when we think about prayer, and if the question is, what is prayer? And we won't be able to talk and exhaust all that the Scripture has to say about prayer tonight. We're going to look at this passage and see what it has to show us. But in the grand scope of things in prayer, and the first of these several blanks here at the top, does God need to be informed? If He is all-knowing, if He is the Creator, so can we think, well, we have to inform God because He doesn't know what's going on, therefore we need to let Him know what's happening. Is that the case? I think not. Does God need to be instructed on what to do? Once He's aware of it, do we need to tell Him how He should do things? God, this is what we need You to do. God, this is what we, this is how You're supposed to do it. This is the time schedule that You have. Does God need our instruction? Does God need our permission to do anything? And as things unfold, does God need to be critiqued and evaluated? But often, I catch myself just kind of rattling off a list of things that need to happen, rattling off my expected schedule and time frame. I can get caught up in that very easily, turning prayer into time. I'm saying, okay, God, here's Your agenda for the day or the week. But based on the study that Derek Pastor's been leading us through, and then the passage that we're going to look at tonight, I think that our purpose and our attitude specifically about prayer can be adjusted. So if we come to the book of Matthew now, chapter 6, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount, an extended passage, an extended message that Christ is giving. And we're going to jump kind of in the middle of that. It's a separate segment, but it's not the beginning of that passage. So if we come up in verse 5, Christ says this, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets and in the corners to be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking," or because of their repetition. So Christ, in the middle of this, in the midst of this extended sermon and lesson He's giving, and He says, and, by the way, when you're praying, and He rattles off of things, what prayer is not. Verses 5 and 6 shows that prayer is not a show for others. We're going to see an element of demonstration in prayer later in the passage, but prayer is not a demonstration to others of how spiritual I am, because I'm in a prominent place, dressed in a prominent way, using prominent words, and therefore you should think that I'm pretty spiritual. He says that's what the heathen do, the hypocrites do. Verse 7, He says, and when you do pray, when you're back in your closet in private, don't use empty repetition. So prayer is not a magic formula. If I say these words and these sequences at this time, that means God wants it, and that means it triggers Him to do something. God wants regular prayer. God wants us to come to, with things that are important to us regularly. And Pastor just led us through some of those things about the widow that came to the judge. One of the lessons out of that passage was she was passionate enough about this to keep coming. And she was honored for that and singled out and respected for that in Christ's eyes through that story. But prayer is not just a magic formula. Here's my sentence if I repeat this. So the people around Christ then, the disciples, those that were following, the crowd that was listening said, I have a question where we look at 8. He says, "Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him." The sister passage of this in Luke said, they asked him, "Okay, Lord, then teach us how to pray. If this is what we're not supposed to do, now will you show us what we are supposed to do?" And that's kind of what we'll dig in here in Matthew chapter 6. So in verse 9 he says, "And after this manner, therefore, pray ye." And here's it starts. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." I think this passage on its own, just the structure, the skeleton that Christ lays out as an example, I've heard it once said, this is really the disciples' prayer, because this isn't what Christ prayed. This is what Christ taught his disciples to pray. And there's three basic things we're going to see there. So that first one, what does prayer do out of these verses? Prayer should align our perspective. Christ intends, if God, back to where we started, if God does not need to be informed or taught how to do it, if he doesn't need our permission, if he doesn't need to be critiqued and kind of reminded and made, given adjustments to in the process of this, if God doesn't need this, what is prayer? Prayer is for us. Prayer is to align our perspective. So he starts out and he says, "Our Father." Now let's just break that down. And this doesn't have to be super deep and theological. But when Christ uses an example, he's using a perfect example. So if Christ is using the concept of a father figure, it is not the weakness of a father figure, perhaps our experience was, that we've observed or had ourselves or have been. Christ is using a different level of, or actually a level of perfection when he gives us this example. So what are some of the things that a father in Christ's eyes, in a perfect ideal setting, what are some of the responsibilities and the things that a father has? And especially in relation to our Heavenly Father. We see Creator. And there's several blanks here. We see Creator. I see Protector. There's an element of authority. Provider. Here are four things. And there are many others. You could think of several yourselves. But just by taking the concept right there, stop. Christ says, okay, you're praying to your Father. What kind of mental image should we have in Christ's eyes about God? So right off the bat, we're coming to somebody in authority. We're coming to somebody that has the ability to provide for us, that has created us and sustains us and protects us. And again, we'll see these concepts of protection and provision very specifically later on in this particular passage. So if we see that, our Father, then he goes on to say, in heaven. Again, aligning it out. Just the concept of our Heavenly Father, just the fact that our Father is in heaven, what kind of mental picture should we have about Christ, or about God rather? That he's eternal, that he's omniscient, he's all-powerful or omnipotent, and then omnipresent. Several things that pastors led us through very recently. So right off the bat, Christ says, when you come in prayer, this should be your mindset. This is the perspective that you should come to prayer in. This is how your time in prayer should bring these truths forefront in your mind before we go any farther. Off to the side there, I have an application in a worship setting. The passage doesn't say, okay, based on these several things, this is how you should do it. But this is an application that I've thought about and seen and feel is consistent with this. What should our application for worship be out of the concept of our prayer is directed towards our Father in heaven and all that that brings with it? I think it should have an application of obedience. It's not what do I want, but it's what does God want. And if I am in a posture or a perspective here of obedience, that should probably direct how I approach him in my prayer and in my worship. I'm not coming with a list of demands. I may be coming with a list of desires or observations of need, concerns, but it's not a list of demands where I am in the person of authority. God, you better do this, this, and this. But God, we see this need and in several things, but I should have a perspective or an application of obedience. So first thing we see, our perspective is aligned. Our Father in heaven, it's number two there, is hallowed name. Hallowed be thy name. First little blank there is sanctified. What does hallowed mean? It's sanctified. It's set apart. Abraham Lincoln used that in his Gettysburg Address. He referred to that section as hallowed ground. It's been separated for a purpose, and his dedication there of that cemetery, making a memorial there. So it's set apart. It's respected. There's a concept of reputation there. We want people, when they see this, for Abraham Lincoln's case, when they see this cemetery, we want there to be a reputation and an element of remembrance of what happened. So we come to God's name with respect. It's set apart. It's just not a common thing. It reflects his character. That's the second blank off to the side there. Are your name, especially the scriptural concept, we see it even through history. The name reflects your authority. There's an indication there of that. And so again, our application, I think, is valid that we should come in obedience regarding our prayer and our worship there. The third thing there, so our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come. In verse 10, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So when we start talking about God's kingdom and God's will, God's expectations, two things there. We're looking at God's agenda, not ours. So Christ's structure for prayer that he's laid out, a skeleton or an outline, these are the elements that Christ instructed in prayer, one of which then is understanding that it's God's agenda, not ours. So if we come with our concerns, with our observations, with our needs, we should still subordinate them under God's agenda. Second line there, then it's also God's standards, not our standards. God may answer our prayer, but just differently than we would like it to be answered. And we need to understand that and be prepared to accept that. In Isaiah chapter 55, we see that as well, picking up in verse 7. It says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he, the Lord, will have mercy upon him to our God, for he was abundantly pardoned." He will abundantly pardon. Verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Our agenda and our expectation should be set aside to God's agenda and God's expectation. Second thing that prayer does, that this model here gives us, first, it aligns our perspective. Secondly, verses 11 and 12 are going to show us that this prayer, or prayer for the believer, should confirm our provision, the source of our provision. Verse 11 says, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, and we will forgive our debters." So if the prayer is going to confirm the provision that the believer has, the first point there is that prayer then is a recognition of the source of our life and livelihood. The application for worship that I think that brings is a dependence on the Lord. And there's a lot of overlap. If I'm obedient, I should be dependent. If I've got a reverent, respectful attitude in worship, it's subordinated to his word and will, I'll be dependent on that rather than thinking I'm sufficient in and of myself. So number two there, under confirming our provision, verse 12 talks about sins. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So it's a recognition of forgiveness. And as this prayer is asking God for forgiveness, that is, the words here are the same here in our English Bible. The one here given is debt, and then debtor. But when it's in relationship between me and God, it's referring to sin and that which condemns me to eternity in hell. So there's an element of forgiveness there and an application right across the line there on the concept of sin that I am asking for forgiveness from. when I come in worship, I could come grateful. Not taking things for granted. Second point there under the recognition of forgiveness, there's an element, then he says, and as we forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, those who owe us something. And that is not the word sin as we know it. It is the word offense. If somebody's offended me, the prayer is, don't zap them. The prayer is, let me get over it. And that's where an element of demonstration comes in prayer. I should be willing to demonstrate an attitude of forgiveness, demonstration of God's character and God's work in my life. And as I'm reminded of that in prayer, because of God's provision of forgiveness for the believer, it's provided for all, but believers are the ones who've accepted it. I should demonstrate that by forgiving others and letting things slide that don't have to be jumped all over, and I don't have to get in my way, and I don't have to make sure they know that I was right and they were wrong. I can demonstrate that. Next thing then, if we flip over there, the third thing, if prayer is going to align our perspective, it's going to identify elements of our provision. Third thing here, it's going to identify our source of protection. So our time spent in prayer, the structure that God gives us here in Matthew chapter 6, that Christ is teaching. So verse 13 is going to identify our source of protection. In verse 13, Christ says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lead us not into temptation is the first point there, to lead us. Temptation is a test of faithfulness. So you're asking God, life will be hard enough. Life will have its own challenge. Your request is, please don't test me because I am frail and I understand my weakness. And I understand I may fail you. Our attitude or the application for worship is humility. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 warns us that, behold, he that thinks he stands, take heed lest you fall. Have a humble attitude. Recognize you're weak. And oftentimes we forget that when we come in prayer. And Christ says, part of this model, part of the structure I'm providing for you should remind you. You're asking not to be led that way. Please don't test me because I'm afraid I might fail. I know I'm weak. It's a recognition of that. Second point there is deliver, the request for deliverance. It's a word rescue, to extricate or to pull away from something. An application I see there for worship is it's recognizing sacrifice. And Philippians chapter 2, really verses 5 through 8, that passage talking about Christ and what he gave up to come and to minister on our behalf. We should recognize that. There's an element of sacrifice there, as we're rescued from something. And in that third point, there is evil. And that is what we know of as the evilness of sin and so forth. And I see three things there, A, B, and C there. The evil that we have deliverance, protection from as a believer. It's this penalty of sin. We're removed from that. Christ's blood has cleansed us. As far as God's concerned, we are not guilty. But B, there's the power. And that's a lot of the concept that this verse is talking about, the power that sin does still have, the consequences of sin, living in a fallen world here. But then C is the presence of sin. Eventually, we will be removed from having to deal with it. And that's the one of the benefits of eternity that we'll have in that eternal position in heaven with Christ. So what's an application for worship out of that? And I see that as hope. Now in Scripture, the word hope is used or is defined to mean it is a confident expectation of a guaranteed future blessing. It's not a wish, I desire, man, I hope it comes. I hope I get such and such for Christmas. It's my hope, my confidence is knowing this and knowing that this has been promised to me and having confidence in the character and the ability of that person who made the promise that they're going to come through and fulfill that. So as we have taken some time in prayer this evening, we do that personally, we do that as families, we come back again to church. What is it? If it's not informing God, if it's not holding God accountable, If it's not me laying out my agenda, what is it? Prayer is a time to align my perspective and understand that I need to lay myself under God and not come up with a list of demands. And that as my observations and the things I would like to see, the needs as I see them, need to be consistent with what He wants done and what His purposes are in an individual's life, in my life, in a situation, whatever it could be that I'd want to pray for. Does what I want to happen and what I'm going to ask in prayer, does that match what I know about what God wants in life in general? If it's a family situation, a need, you know, whatever it is that what I want consistent with what God wants? Do we see provision in our prayer? Do we come feeling pretty confident already and just, okay, since I've got the list, I know what needs to happen. God, here's the list. Or do I lay myself down and say, wow, I recognize I am what I am because of what God has done in and through me? And do we see protection? Do we come humble and concerned and saying, God, so-and-so needs prayer, so-and-so needs prayer, and I need prayer. I know I'm weak, and I need to be strengthened here. I know these areas, these situations are going to challenge me, and I know my weaknesses, so I need you to protect me. I need to rest in that rather than my own strength. So these are some thoughts, some challenges based on in the middle of a passage. Christ says, this is not what prayer is, but this is what prayer is. And here's a structure. It's not a formula. Again, if you recite that, it doesn't automatically mean God is going to do things for you. But Christ provided a format, a skeleton of these are the elements of what prayer should contain. And when you come, this is the direction that you should come from. And I hope that's a challenge to you. It's been to me. For some time. So let's now close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for its clarity and that we have it to look at, to study, and now to obey. So we do ask you for your strength to do that. May we be encouraged as we do things right. May we see that that is in line with your word and take encouragement from that. But may we be humble to respond in areas that are not in line with what your scripture teaches. And then we ask for the strength to obey and to apply. Again, we thank you for our time together tonight, and I praise you for that. Amen.